I want to talk this morning about the heart. We want to talk about what the Bible tells us the heart is. Certainly, it is the Bible heart that we are to be concerned with, and what God describes as the heart of man. That's what needs to be dealt with. That's what needs to be converted. And Brother Bill, you read Luke 15 instead of Matthew 15. There was probably some others out there trying to remember where the parable of the prodigal son was. But there's still a portion of that that we can tie into our lesson, because it was only after that prodigal son had noticed the things that were wrong in his life, had used his intellect and his emotions to make changes in his life, that he came back home. And we'll make mention of that a little later in the lesson. Not a passage I'd necessarily had here, but it does fit in some of the things we're going to talk about. And I could have interrupted you and had you go back and read, but reading from the Word of God is what we're doing there. It doesn't have to necessarily fit my lesson perfectly. Sometimes we can draw those lessons. What we're concerned with is listening to the reading of the Word of God, and I appreciate the brethren who do that for us, no matter what they read or when they read. I appreciate that taking place. But if you would turn to Matthew chapter 15, and I want to take note of a couple of things that Jesus says here. We may not read this whole 20 verses here, but there is an important message that Jesus puts forth here that goes toward our lesson this morning. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles a man." Of course, the disciples, as they did in several other places, looked and said, "What does this mean? What are you talking about?" Look in verse 15. Peter says, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now think for just a moment about what Jesus says there. He starts off by telling us we're not defiled by the things we put into our body, because they just go through the normal process of things and pass through the body and are of no use anymore. The body takes the nutrients that it needs and turns it into what it needs in order to survive and to have the energies. And if you went through biology or you studied all that, or you got a nurse or a doctor that's kin to you, you can probably find out a whole lot more about that than you want to know. But then when he talks about the heart, he doesn't talk about the physical blood pump. He doesn't talk about it taking those energies and passing them through the body, through the bloodstream, so that all the cells get energy. He talks about the heart in a manner that lets us know that he's talking about our mind, our intellect, our thought process. And that's what we want to consider this morning. When we see the Bible talking about the heart, it's not just the physical blood pump. There are a couple of places where it does mention that. In particular, in the Old Testament, we have a story in 2 Samuel of Joab driving three spears through the heart of Absalom. And in 2 Kings, we have Jehu, who shot Joram between his arms and it went through his heart. That's a physical blood pump there. But when Jesus talks about the heart here, in most places we find the heart referenced in the pages of Scripture, it's talking about our mind. And we know that because when we look at what the Bible says about the heart, it cannot be talking about the physical blood pump. Now, if you were to look up the word that's translated heart, cardia is the Greek word, and maybe some of y'all recognize that. Now, maybe you put a C in front of it and you recognize cardia or cardiac, and we associate that with heart. But Thayer defines that word as the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or mind, as it is the foundation and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. And we find this is the case when we look to find how the Bible defines the word heart. As we have mentioned in the past, whenever we go to come to an understanding of the Bible, we can go to the Bible itself to learn how it means and how it uses those words. And when we think about the word heart and how it is used in Scripture, we find that it is used to describe our intellect. How do we know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus mentions thinking evil in your heart. In chapter 13 and verse 15, he speaks of them having understanding with their heart. In fact, he rebukes them because they close their ears so they cannot understand in their heart. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart?" The heart has reasoning capabilities. And of course, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us that with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. These are things that the Bible heart has. And when we're talking about the heart, you know, sometimes we hear this phrase heartfelt religion, and we kind of steer away from that because of the connotations that it has of emotionalism and such that we see in the denominational world and even in the institutional world, the liberal churches of Christ. We see this focus on emotionalism and heartfelt religion. How I feel in my heart determines whether it's right or not. We kind of steer away from that. But the Bible tells us that it is in our heart that our intellect makes determinations. So the heart is involved in our religion. We need to make sure that we keep it involved because, as the Bible describes, it is the place where we do our reasoning and thinking, where we come to understanding. It is the heart that believes, the mind. But the Bible also informs us that the heart is involved with emotions. Look at what's said in the pages of Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, we read that Michal, David's wife, the daughter of King Saul, despised David in her heart because of his activities of rejoicing when he came back with the Ark of the Covenant. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 makes mention of the desire of his heart, the hope that was within him, the emotion of wanting. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we're instructed, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," thereby mentioning the emotion of love in association with the heart. Proverbs tells us to trust the Lord with all of our heart, and do not lean on our own understanding. These are emotions. These are feelings that we have. And when we consider these feelings, we recognize that they're not associated with the blood pump. They're associated with our mind, our thought processes. In fact, they're linked to our intellect. It is our thoughts and our understandings that cause us to have these sort of emotions in our minds. In John 16 and verse 6, after Jesus had spoken of his leaving the apostles and he's spoken of his death and various things, as he talked with them, he said, "I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart." Sorrow filled their heart because of the understanding they had in their heart of what Jesus had said. They were going to be without him. Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, we have recorded in the sermon that Peter presents there, "My heart was glad and my tongue exulted." Certainly quoting from another, the point there is the heart has joy. All these things are associated with the heart. And we need to keep that in mind. We can't discount the emotion simply because our denominational friends have hijacked the emotionalism and begun to put a focus on it. Or maybe sometimes even our brethren have become to put a greater focus on how they feel than on what they know or what God has revealed to us. We have to recognize that when we're talking about the heart of the Bible, it includes the emotions, the will, and the emotions, the intellect, the thought process. And certainly that takes us to our other thought, and that is that the heart includes the will. Now, I'm convinced that the will has an association with both the intellect and the emotions. It is the intellect and the emotions and how they work together that causes us to will certain things. When Moses writes of the things that were taking place in the beginning of the nation of Israel as they were preparing to become that great nation, they were building the things that God expected of them for their worship, the tabernacle, the altar, the clothing and all of those things in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5, we read, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze." A willing heart. A heart that has been turned to want to do something because of knowledge and emotion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 37, "He who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well." Now that's in the midst of instructions regarding men and women and how married couples ought to stay together. And Paul says during this particular time, if you're not married, you're better off, I think, to stay that way. But it determines to what you've decided in your heart based on both the intellect and the emotions of your heart. The will, making decisions. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, a passage familiar to all of us, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There again, talking about the will, the determination that we have. Or as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "as he has purposed in his heart," making reference to the free will offering that was to be gathered for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Talk about that a little bit in Bible class this morning, that we ought to do good. And we ought to be prepared to take care of pressing needs. But we do that as we have determined or purposed in our hearts. When we consider all these things and how it is our heart that the Bible tells in Romans chapter 6, it is we are obedient from the heart, we recognize it's not talking about the blood pump. It's not just talking about our emotional well-being. But it's talking about the mind, the spirit, the inward who I am and thought process that goes along with my being. I don't know that we can narrow it down just to the mind. But it's who I am. It's my intellect and my emotions and my will all working together to determine what I'm going to do, how I'm going to act, what my purpose in life will be. Here's one other thing that we want to consider when we think about our heart. The Bible includes the conscience in our heart. Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it talks about our heart condemning us. "For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And the understanding I have from that passage there is what he's talking about is our conscience. If my mind condemns me, God can overcome that. He can help me to cleanse my conscience so that my mind will no longer condemn me. If my mind does not condemn me, then I've got confidence before God. I can trust that God is pleasing to me. Now, I understand there's a lot of things involved with conscience, whether it's good or bad, and how it's been seared or how it's been kept clean and those sort of things. But all of that ties into this idea of our intellect and emotions is what the Bible is talking about. And when it tells us that we need to believe from the heart, that we need to obey from the heart, when Jesus tells his apostles here that it's what comes out of the heart that proceeds through the mouth from the heart that condemns us. And out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These things defile the man. Not the outward influences over us. Not that I might eat pizza with some motor grease on it because I'm working on a vehicle while I'm eating the pizza. That's not going to defile me. What's going to defile me is what comes out of my mouth. The actions that are done with my hands and with my very being. Because those things come forth from my heart. Whatever passes in my mouth goes through the stomach and on out. We need to affect the heart. Both when we're trying to talk to others about the will of God and when we are trying to keep ourselves right in the sight of God. When we realize that there's a need to affect change in us, we need to recognize that we are in need of changing the heart. For it is the heart that can devise, that can be troubled, that can be broken, that can rebel or revolt. It's the heart that sings. It's the heart that meditates. It's the heart that doubts. Bible heart is what we need to affect. When we consider that Bible heart and what the Bible has to say about the heart, and about how it affects us, we recognize there are a number of both positive and negative things that are associated with the intellect and emotions and will of the heart. The very being of each individual is affected. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 that we can have an evil and unbelieving heart. In fact, that's in the midst of a warning not to have one like the Israelites had had. We need to be careful that we don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. We need to be careful that we don't harden our hearts, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. You remember the story of Israel once again? Maybe this keeps coming to mind because I've been reading over there in Genesis and Exodus at the first of the year. But you remember what it was said about Pharaoh? His heart was hardened and he would not let the people of God go. Was the effect on his intellect and his will, his emotions. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, when Jesus gives us the parable of the sower, and he talks about that good and honest heart, he's describing the same thing. Matthew chapter 5, in the midst of the Beatitudes, we read about those who are pure in heart. And then in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, we read, the heart of man is haughty before destruction, but humility goes before honor. Now, I've only got haughty up on the board, but by understanding that passage, we recognize the heart can be both haughty and humble. Well, it can be one or the other. It can't be both at the same time. They're opposites. These are characteristics of the heart as described to us in Scripture. In the book of Hebrews again, in chapter 10 and verse 22, we're told to draw near with a sincere heart. A heart that is focused. That's going to be a pure heart. That's going to be a good and honest heart. That's going to be a heart that is dedicated to what it's coming to. Draw near with a sincere heart, truly believing. And then we read in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23 of a stubborn and rebellious heart in the people of Israel. In fact, there's any number of places we could read about the stubborn and rebellious heart of the children of Israel and how it led them to destruction, led them to captivity immediately and then ultimately destruction of the entire nation. And then James warns us in chapter 1 in verse 26 that if we cannot bridle our own tongue, we deceive our own heart. And it seems to me that takes some work to hide something from ourselves, because we're talking about the heart deceiving the heart. In other words, we don't really understand what we're doing. If we can't control our tongue, we're not really in control of our heart. And those things that we do that might be worship and honor to God are worthless because of the defilement of our tongue's action and words. We need to recognize all of the things that the heart can be, as the Bible describes it. Evil, hard, wicked, haughty, rebellious, deceitful, calloused, hardened. The heart is described in all those ways throughout Scripture. But in order for it to be useful to the Lord, in order for a heart to be able to lead us to Christ and bring us to eternal salvation, it has to be converted. It has to be changed from that evil heart to a good heart. It has to be an honest and pure heart. It has to be sincere. It has to be a heart that is decided or put into its will to serve God. How do we do that? Each of us, at some point or another, we look back in our lives and we have been converted. We have been changed. The question for us as individuals here this morning would be, am I still one who has that open, honest, good, sincere, true heart that trusts in the Lord? But even in that condition, even though we have been changed in the past, it is good for us to remember what it is that brought about that change, what it is that made our heart different. And here's where we can look at what Brother Bill read for us in the parable of the prodigal son. What was it that made the change? What was it that caused that young man to go back to his father? Did he think his father still had some more riches for him? Do you think if he went back and lived with his father, he would get half of whatever was left as his inheritance? No. His thought process recognized that wasn't the case. What changed him was the evidence in front of him. What was happening to him right then. When did he start to make that change? When he looked at what he was doing and said, I'm so hungry, I would eat what I'm feeding to the pigs. He realized. He had to get slapped in the face with his situation. We need to recognize that it is evidence that changes the intellect. The intellect can be changed from an erroneous, hardened, wicked, evil heart into a pure, holy, and honest heart through the evidence that is given to us. The evidence that produces faith, the evidence that brings about a change in our heart is the Word of God. Romans tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There's a change. Hearing what? Well, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which also you stand, and by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice what Paul says there. The gospel that made the change in you, the evidence that made you start thinking different. First importance, what I also received, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He goes on to support, to offer the evidence that supports those facts. It was seen by Cephas, the rest of the apostles, some 500 in Jerusalem, even seen by Paul himself later on. What took you from the wicked, sinful, evil people that you used to be? What changed you from being some of these into being sanctified and washed? The evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith makes it possible for us to please God. The Hebrew letter, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Or as Jesus told his apostles and those disciples who were listening in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. Comes to me. What do you mean, Jesus? The folks that have looked at the evidence can have their intellect changed. John said his book was written for the purpose of allowing us to change our hearts. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The evidence of Scripture will change our intellect if we allow it. And folks, that applies to you and me just as much as it does to the person that's never set foot inside the doors of a building. The Word of God can change our intellect. It can change our heart to be a heart that is focused on God rather than focused upon self. But we also need to recognize that there needs to be a change in our emotions. In order for our will to change, we've got to not just change our intellect, our thinking process, but we've got to change the way we feel. I've read all sorts of different articles and even some books about how to do better with finances or how to lose weight. I got all kinds of knowledge about how I could get this weight off and be a little smaller. If nothing else, I got the wise sayings of Mr. Gray over there. If I could get out in my yard or come over to his house and work a little bit, I could probably get rid of some of it. I got all kinds of knowledge about it. But if I don't change my emotion, if I don't change the way I feel, as long as I still feel like I'm doing okay like this, or as long as I still feel that I would rather sit down and read a book than get out and rake leaves in the front yard, I'm not going to make any difference. My will's not going to change because I haven't affected my emotions. When we really touch our emotions, after having given ourselves the intellect that we need, then we will make the change. And what's going to affect our emotions? What's going to change the emotional feeling we have about the knowledge we know of Jesus and his death on the cross? The love of God. Love changes the emotion. It is the most powerful emotion. I recognize the Bible tells us that love is commanded. It's something we can force ourselves to do, so to speak. But it's also a very powerful motivator and emotion. When we begin to understand the love of God, think about that sacrifice that Paul talks about there with the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not just the facts of what happened, but why it happened. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul tells us, as he speaks to the Roman brethren in chapter 5 and verse 8, that demonstrates the love of God toward us. Love will change our emotions. We need to focus on the love that God had for us and allow that to work into our hearts, so that it changes our feelings toward God. The scripture tells us that it's possible for us to love the unlovable. I mean, God loved us when we didn't deserve it. But it's so much easier to love someone that loves us. Those feelings are so much stronger and more focused and have more effect on us. Folks, if we want to be the kind of person that God would have us to be, if we want to have the kind of heart that will lead us to eternity with God, we need to get emotional about God. We need to let the love of God change our love, to turn from the love of the things here or love of ourselves. And that's probably the most powerful thing we have to overcome, is loving ourselves. I mean, yeah, chocolate milkshakes are great, but I'm better. We got to get over that and let the love, the sacrificial love that God expressed for us in sending His Son, seep into our heart and change our love from a love of self to a love of Him. Take our focus off the things of this world and off of self. And as Paul told the Colossian brethren, put our minds on things that are not on the earth. And I don't think Paul was telling the Colossian brethren they need to think about the heavenly fields either. He was telling them, you need to put your mind on God and what God did for you. If we can get the knowledge to change our intellect, and we allow the love of God to seep into our hearts and to break it down such that we turn away from the love of self and the love of world to love God, then our will can be changed to be obedient. But it must be an adjustment we make. We have to change our desire of our heart, the intent and purpose of our heart. We have to determine and obey the will of God. Our will is changed. Jesus told the apostles in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what all's involved in those two verses? We go to those two verses to emphasize baptism and repentance and confession and such and believe. But what did Jesus tell the apostles to preach? The gospel. What was the gospel? The story of Jesus dying on the cross because of the love God had for us. Will and intellect and emotion. Changing the will to be obedient. The message that Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2 changed the hearts. What does it say? They were cut to the heart, or they were pricked in the heart. It affected their intellect and their emotion to the point that they said, how can we fix this? It began to change their will. And in submitting themselves in obedience to the will of God, their conscience was cleansed through the remission of sins. They were made whole again. They were put in a frame of mind that was focused on God, that was separated from the things that they had done in this world, because those things had been taken away. Because they were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because they had been baptized into Christ, they had clothed themselves in Christ, as Paul told the Galatian brethren. They were converted. How? Through the knowledge of the Word of God changing their intellect, the love of God changing their emotion, which brought about a change of will and purpose, cleansing themselves. If we want to have the kind of heart the Bible talks about, we have to change all aspects, not just the emotion. Oh, everybody's focused on changing the emotions. But it's more than an emotional change. It's an intellectual change. It's a reading and studying and coming to an understanding of the will of God so that you know what it is that you ought to do. It's a change of the whole heart. If we want to change our will to serve God and God alone, we will be willing to take those steps. We will turn ourselves away from the things of this world and we will put our focus on God. And folks, the only way to do that is by beginning in the Word. And I don't care whether you're somebody who's never obeyed the gospel, you're talking to somebody who's never come to any understanding about God whatsoever, or you're talking about yourself. In order for you to have your heart set on heaven, you've got to start with the Word and change your intellect. You've got to focus on the love of God to change your emotion. And not change your will. The only way I'm ever going to lose any more weight than I'm losing right now is to change my will. And I'm only going to do that if I take both the intellect and the emotion. I've got to get my want to fix. I'm working on it. Some of us need to work on our spiritual want to, so we need to change our hearts. Maybe they're partway there. A little bit. Maybe they were and they've fallen back a little bit. What's your condition this morning? Is your heart right with God? Is your intellect and your emotions and your will in tune with what God is desiring? If not, it's time to correct it. If you never obey the gospel, do you know the Word of God? Have you heard the story of Christ? Do you believe it? Are you willing to let it take control of your life and give your whole hope over to God? You understand what He sacrificed for you? Change your heart so you can change your will. If you realize this morning that you're subject to invitation, we urge you to set right whatever it is. If the brethren can assist you, come and let your desire be known while we stand in sanctuary and pray.